I would like to invite you to turn to your Bibles now. As Jordy said earlier, if you're a guest or visitor with us, we are journeying through the Gospel of Luke. And for last week and this week, we're taking some pretty big chunks. And it's not because we're in a rush. It's because once in a while, I think it's really good to see how sometimes long sections of the Bible, in fact, really do fit together. And this section from chapter 6, verse 1, through chapter 7, verse 35, really is all of a piece. And what it is speaking about is how Jesus Christ is making all things new. Some of the last words in the Bible in Revelation chapter 21 are from Jesus, who says, "Behold, I make all things new." But he's doing it even today. And he's been doing it ever since he arrived, ever since he was born. And even before that, God was preparing the way to make all things new. And this is a section about how that actually works. And so I'm going to introduce each section and then read selected verses. So if you're reading from an electronic device this morning, we'll see how fast you are with your thumbs, okay? Chapter 6, verses 1 through 11 is about a new Sabbath. The Sabbath was the primary marker of what identified you as the people of God throughout the Old Testament up to the time of Jesus. How did you know a person was a part of the covenant people of God? They practiced the Sabbath, and there were certain foods they didn't eat. Those two markers. That's how you knew. And Jesus comes along and says, "I'm making a new Sabbath." And so the first story is him walking through grain fields on the Sabbath, which at that time was a Saturday, and his disciples were plucking grains and doing what the rabbi said was threshing them. You weren't allowed to thresh on the Sabbath, and then they would eat the grains. And Jesus' critics said, "What are they doing? They're working on the Sabbath." And Jesus said, "Oh, take a chill pill. You haven't read your Bibles. Even David ate some bread on the Sabbath, took it from the altar on the priest, get over it." But then I want to read how Jesus makes new things, makes all things new on another Sabbath. Verse 6, "On another Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees were watching Jesus to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him." Every time I read that, I just want to say to myself, how thoughtful of them. But Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come and stand with me." And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, "I have a question for you. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?" And after looking around at them all, he just looked. Imagine him looking for a very long time, eye to eye. He said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. But his critics were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Jesus is making something brand new. And then he creates a new community, a new people of God when he chose the 12 apostles. Verse 12, "In these days Jesus went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12 whom he named apostles." I'm not going to read their names today, but this is the beginning of a new people of God. You have the 12 tribes of Israel. Now you have the 12 apostles. And when you add them together, you have the whole people of God. And then we have a new understanding and application of God's moral law in the Sermon on the Plain. The Sermon on the Mount is in Matthew chapter 6, 5, 6, and 7. The Sermon on the Plain in Luke, it's not exactly the same, is in chapter 6. And it's on a plain, it's not on a mountain. And a lot of people will say, well, They're just not getting it right. You know, which one is the correct one, the Sermon on the Mount or the Sermon on the Plain? My answer to that is always yes. Do you think Jesus gave any of his teachings or sermons one time? Are you kidding me? We've already heard how he has preached almost every day and on every Sabbath, throughout their synagogues, throughout Galilee, and even in Judea. We don't know how long he's been doing it. It could have been for months. Month after month, day after day, he was teaching, teaching, preaching, preaching. He probably preached these sermons 1,000 times. So this is the Sermon on the Plain, and I'm going to read it in its entirety. And Jesus lifted up his eyes on his disciples, verse 20 of chapter 6. And he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man," speaking of himself. "Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich now, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall one day be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall one day mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. But I say to you, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, so do to them. For if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same thing. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to give back the same amount. But you are to love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be called children of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. You be merciful then, even as your heavenly Father is merciful. And judge not, so that you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be plopped into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He also told them this parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? No. Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. So why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own? How can you say to your brother or sister, "Here, let me take that speck out of your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly enough to take the speck that is in your brother or sister's eye. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his or her heart produces good, and the evil person out of evil treasure within the heart produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what that person is like. That person is like a person who builds a house, who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock, and when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and couldn't shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on a ground without a foundation. And when the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. It's a new law, the new moral law of God, which far exceeds the Ten Commandments. And then we see new boundaries, which is to say, a welcome for all people, not just Jews, but Jews and Gentiles, with the story of a centurion, a Roman who respects God and asks Jesus to come and heal the centurion's servant for the sake of the servant, not even the centurion. And then the centurion says, as Jesus is on his way, you don't have to come. Look, I'm a military officer. All I have to do is give somebody an order, and they do it. All you have to do is speak the word. And then Jesus, in verse 9 of chapter 7, says, he marveled at the centurion, and turning to the crowd that followed him, said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. Then Jesus raised a man from the dead. His mother, a widow, had lost her son. Her only way of making a living in life was to live through her son. It's the way the economy was in those days. So what Jesus gives in chapter 7, 11 through 17, is new life. He's making all things new. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. And as he drew near to the gate of the town, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother. Oh, she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, you can stop weeping. Then he came up and he touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And Jesus said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. And fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. And then we have a new covenant. Jesus proclaims a new covenant, the fulfillment of the old and the proclamation of the new. In this story, this strange story with John the Baptist, who doesn't quite understand what's going on. Verse 18, the disciples of John reported all these things to him, and John, calling two of his disciples to himself, sent them to the Lord, saying, Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? And when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And in that hour, Jesus had already healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. And on many who were blind, he bestowed sight in that very hour. And Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. And then there is a lengthy treatise on the blessedness of John the Baptist. Whew. What a section of scripture. And it all fits together because it means that Jesus is making all things new. We're going to put a quote up on the screen, and I want you to take a minute and read it to yourselves. Here's the point. Two points. In Christ, God affects a change which is radical. Radical means to go all the way down to the root of things and start there and work up. And all pervasive. It's for all of life. And it cannot, number two, it cannot be explained by any accumulation of human resources, human will, human effort, human excitement, human motivation. Resources of any kind, emotional, physical, financial, political, economic, social, is something only God can do. And so, very quickly, just in the next few minutes, we're going to look at the three things that pull these various passages together. First, there is pervasive change, then there is a new heart, and then there are new eyes. And let's just begin with pervasive change, the Jesus-shaped life comes from and through Jesus and Jesus alone. It is a total transformation of life. Jesus did not come to be a moral example so we could all engage in a little moral improvement, nor to show or to model a better way of life and then to say, try to do what I did. That is not why Jesus came. If we try to strive to follow his example and chip away at improvement of our character and behavior, we will fail every time. That isn't faith and it isn't the gospel of grace. Jesus came in order to fulfill the demands of the righteous justice and the holy law of God, the covenant of the Old Testament, and he came in order to create through his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, something completely new that does change everything. And the best example of this in this long reading is the man healed on the Sabbath. Jesus fills the Sabbath full. He fulfills it. He fills it full with grace, not law, with himself. Look at this man with me for a moment. His right hand, it says, was withered, and this meant he was not allowed to marry. He couldn't work, and he was considered a blemish on his family and his community. That's the way it was seen at the time. Thank God, because of the gospel, we don't see it that way anymore. But at the time, that's the way it was seen. And when he was healed, this man was healed by Jesus socially in his relationships. Now he could marry. He was no longer a blemish. He was healed economically. He could provide for a family and himself now. He was healed in his identity. He had felt and been treated like he wasn't a full human being, and now he knew he was whole. And all of this was from Jesus to the man. The man didn't even ask to be healed. Jesus uses him almost as an object lesson. It was sheer gift and all God's grace. And here we see what is later completed by Christ in his death and resurrection and ascension, and which the rest of the New Testament bears witness to. It is only Christ, through Christ, and by Christ that we are made whole and live a new life every day. And all of this is a pervasive change of God which goes down to the root of every person, every community. And God is working in Christ to get all the way down to the roots of the world and bring about change in everything and everyone. It is for all of life. But then we have a new heart. We see a new heart, especially when Jesus does his teaching on the new law. Through his fulfillment of the demands of God's holiness, the Holy Spirit gives us, through Jesus' fulfillment of God's demands of holiness, the Holy Spirit gives us a new heart and writes in our hearts his holiness. If you have your Bibles, turn back to the Old Testament, to the prophecy of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27. This is what was prophesied that the Messiah would one day do, and it was hinted at, it was experienced from time to time, almost as a visitation, but then when Jesus came, it came in its fullness. This is the promise from God. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, says the Lord. And listen to this, verse 26. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Like this man who gained a new identity in Jesus Christ, we, out of our identity in Christ and out of that identity alone and through him, do live a new life. And the new law that Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Plain and the Sermon on the Mount is the law of love. And here's the point. It is impossible to do. It is impossible to be as a human being. Utterly impossible. How do we love our enemies? How do we just give to those who ask? How do we do to others as we would have them do unto us? How do we judge not? How do we take the log out of our eye? I mean, really? Come on. How do we produce good fruit? How do we do everything that Jesus teaches? Trying hard on our own power will get us nowhere, as I said earlier. Trying to change our identity will get us nowhere. In the Gospel of John, there is a group of teachers and listeners to Jesus who are just utterly baffled by what he says. And they say, what do we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus says, this is the work of God, to believe in the one whom he has sent. We do receive a new identity when we come to Christ, and then we live in him, and we live in and out of his fulfillment of this law of love, not our own. By his power, being united with him by the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. Then in Christ, we can welcome the outsider like the centurion, the other. Then in Christ, we will experience resurrection where there is death, like the widow of Nain. In Christ, we recognize and see that God is good. And it is this last point of recognition that is about the new covenant. A new covenant and new eyes. It is the recognition of all this that John the Baptist has a hard time seeing. And this part of this passage helps me in some ways the most. John doesn't see what he expected to see. He expected to see a takeover, something more polished, something more completed, something more finished, something more robust that he could point to. Say, there, it's done, I told you. It's sort of happening, but sort of not happening. And I find myself pretty much every day with a similar question. If Jesus is making all things new, then why is it taking so long? Why is it taking so long in me? Why is it taking so long in this crazy world? Why? What about the long-suffering of the innocents? How does Jesus answer John, and how does Jesus answer us? He helps John see what his sin-dulled eyes had missed. Jesus says, the blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have good news proclaimed to them. It is not total. It is not yet complete. But it is real. It is happening. And once again, it is a fulfillment of a prophecy, this time from Isaiah chapter 35, verses 3 through 6. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those, says the Lord, who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, and with the justice of God he will come and save you. And then, that's happening with Jesus. And then, listen to what this says. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. And then the lame man shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy, for waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. And what Jesus is saying to John is that prophecy and all of the others, and there are many others that say the same thing, have been fulfilled. Which is to say that the change Jesus brings with bringing in this new covenant is a change in what we are able to see because he changes who we are. Okay, I want to call the next screen up and then we'll be done. There should be another slide. There we go. It's a nursery rhyme. Everybody knows this. Pussycat, pussycat, where have you been? I've been to London to see the Queen. Pussycat, pussycat, what saw you there? Well, I saw a mouse under her chair. Now, we have no real grasp of this because we're not British. And we don't get the whole queen and king thing. But here's what this is telling us. If a cat goes and meets with the Queen of England, what will the cat see? The cat will see what the cat, by its identity and nature, is tuned instinctively to see. If you were to say to the cat, did you go see the Queen? Yeah, saw the Queen. Wow. What was the house like? I don't know. What was the throne like? There's a chair. She sat in it. Was she wearing jewels? Was she beautifully dressed? I guess. I don't know. What did you see when you saw the queen? I saw a mouse. I could hardly wait to get to that mouse. You see according to your identity, according to your nature. And if you will see differently, you must not try to see differently. You must have who you are changed. And what Jesus has done, and what Jesus continues to do in making all things new, is change who we are, and we are now His. We are in Him. We are in Christ. That's the only way we live. We live in Christ's strength. We live in Christ's fulfillment of the law. He is our life. And when our identity is transformed, it changes the way we see. It changes the way we see all of life. And despite what may be going on around us or within us, we know this truth, that because of our new identity, we have changed our focus. We focus on Christ, and we live out of that. And then we see where He is working rather than where He is not, even in the midst of sin and suffering. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. The old has gone, and the new has come. Praise be to God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.